Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to know in order to understand our situation in the devil's world as members of your royal family, as well as the provision that you've made for us in the person of Jesus Christ in order to deal with that adversity and ultimately benefit from it because of your policy of turning the curse into a blessing. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated, subsequently be made available for recall and application, and we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing in our study of how the lie becomes so pervasive that it becomes a public lie for Jesus' statement regarding Satan as the father of lies who deceives the entire world, per John 8:44 and Revelation 12:9. So basically, Satan invented the cosmic system, and the cosmic system is comprised of arrogance and lies, and that is the system the entire human race functions in. And as we'll note today, believers are actually extracted from the system at the point of salvation by grace through faith alone, although they may continue to operate in it based on negative volition to doctrine. So again, a believer is positionally extracted, saved in its status of eternal security, but the thought style of the individual will determine where they actually operate. So last time we noted that when evil politicians and government seize power through lies and deceit and govern with evil, deceitful policies, including socialism and communism, they must use lies and deceit to control the people because the policies contradict the natural law of divine establishment. And we noted how in Romans, Paul describes the Gentiles as having acquired concepts of establishment truth empirically by experimentation. And they acquired aspects of the law, God's plan or God's purpose, not, of course not the spiritual side of it, but the practical day-to-day borders, language, culture stuff, the stuff that applies to believer and unbeliever. They acquired from experience and experimentation. So it was an empirical application or acquisition. The Jews, however, had the advantage of having it handed to them on a silver platter through the Mosaic Law. So, but Paul then contrasts the positive volition of the Gentiles with the negative volition of the Jews. So just because you have received the grace of God doesn't mean that you'll be positive to it, as was the case with the Jews. And that occurs with believers as well. So the point is, and we noted how Hitler's propaganda minister, I don't remember his name.
Goebbels,
who created the lie that perpetuated the fascist Nazi regime and its evil practices, stated that the government, if it's going to perpetuate the lie, to perpetuate its evil practices, has to attack truth, and it also has to protect the citizenry who choose to accept the lie from the consequences. And that's where the whole thing always falls down, because the government is not omnipotent and omniscient, and it has therefore no capacity to stop the natural consequences of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. And so while they attempt to use the lie to establish and perpetuate themselves, it's not something that's sustainable for any length of time, because ultimately God will not allow that to play, and he will bring consequences aligned, that, well, built-in consequences. When you understand God's system, the system has built-in consequences. Negative volition results in bad decisions that limit future options, and positive volition results in good decisions that enhance and provide more options. So in order to acquire and maintain their power, the criminal politician must use lies and deceit to suppress the truth. So that's what's going on, as you notice, in the United States right now. We've reached the point where the lie has metastasized to the point where it's becoming a big part of public opinion, as well as the policies of the judiciary in many cases, with few exceptions. But in many cases, especially as we've noted, as we've seen on the Supreme Court lately, they have violated establishment truth with the policies they've enabled to happen. and to have actually, by virtue of their failure to reject it on the basis of establishment, they have aided and abetted the advance of the evil systems that are in play today. So last time we noted that Lenin, the architect of the communist revolution in Russia, defined it propaganda as the reasoned use of historical and scientific arguments to indoctrinate the educated. So there's a two-pronged attack from it. One solicits the educated, I put that educated in quotes, really, but they're people that are sophisticated. They fall for the lie because it sounds good. So he attacks them on two fronts. He attacks the educated on one front, and he attacks the riffraff on another. He says, he used the scientific arguments to indoctrinate and educate enlightened. The enlightened, that would be the college people. As we've noted, the college system has pretty much been totally wiped out by communist propaganda at this point in this country. And it started back in the early 1900s. Now, this isn't anything new. It's been running along for nearly 100 years. And it first attacked Russia, and it moved, you know, it failed in Western Europe to some extent, and then has certainly taken over places like China and Korea and Vietnam. And he defined agitation as the use of slogans, parables, and half-truths in order to exploit the grievances of the uneducated and the unreasonable, otherwise known as the mob. And so we see this in play today as well, as the mob is attacking both parties, both political parties, and restrain. I mean, basically, if you won't cater to their ideas, you're under assault. So that's becoming a big factor here. So, but again, this is nothing new. This is precisely what happened in Russia. And it's how the communists seized power, and they defeated the czars, and it's all how they attempted to take over Germany, and the result there was entirely different, though. It resulted in Hitler, which was the reaction of the German people to the communist mobs. Lenin regarded both strategies as absolutely essential to political victory, so he twinned the term with the term agitprop. So it combines agitation with propaganda. Communist agitprop is being fomented in our country today by the rioting of the Black Lives Matter, brown shirts, and other communist agitators who are controlled by Democrat politicians that occupy high positions in the executive branch of our federal government, whose hidden agenda is to force change through civil conflict. You know, they're trying to create agitation to force change. In fact, they're overloading. They're actually providing, and I'll note this in a minute, they're using Cloward Piven strategy to overload the thought style of the people. Now, Cloward Piven invented the idea that you would destroy the country by overloading the social systems, the hospitals, the welfare system, with immigration. Well, that's happening, right? So, anyways, that was his way of destroying the country by overloading it. It's basically the taxpayers have to pay for that, and basically all their money goes to feed that, and as a result, the real things that need to be done aren't. So that's one application of that concept. The communist agitators in the federal government are also using special interests of very small minorities to bludgeon the average citizens with evil judicial rulings under the guise of equality. So they've turned the 14th Amendment back on itself and on us. And they're talking about the rights, put that in quotes, of degenerate people and forcing their rights on top of the majority. You know, and they do that under the guise, the hidden agenda is to destroy the normal society, the establishment, and advance their control. That's what's going on there. And of course, the point is people need to push back. I mean, there's really no limit to the pushback you can do that's lawful. You can do whatever you want. I mean, there was an interesting thing today I saw. A judge in Georgia refused to give a guy a name change because he didn't buy it. So, of course, the guy's going to ultimately win. You know, it'll go above him and he'll get overturned. But he stood his ground. And basically any Christian is in a position of civil government should be standing their ground at any cost. Any cost. Losing your job, whatever. You should be willing to sacrifice yourself in the cause of delaying and stopping this. Of course, it's not going to happen. But you'll be rewarded by God if you do, is the point. In Germany, it was communist agitprop and the failure of the feckless Weimar Republic government to properly deal with the communist criminal mobs that led to the rise of Adolf Hitler in the 30s. So the people, see, got tired of it. And they voted a person in power who would control the mobs, which he proceeded to do. And of course, he then proceeded to go much farther than that, which was very evil. And so what happened there was, in a way, almost worse than what the communists had done, although not really, because Stalin killed more people than Hitler. All right? I think Hitler only killed 20 million, or 6 million or so, and Stalin killed 20 million. So the communists was actually worse. If the communist brown shirt criminal mobs are not properly dealt with by the legitimate law enforcement function of federal, state, and local governments. And see, that's the thing. The government has a responsibility to enforce the law, but they're not. They're letting it happen. They're walking away, and they're allowing people to be assaulted, literally criminally assaulted, and they're not doing anything about it. At every level, federal, state, and local, unless they got some way to, somehow it advances their cause. It's the only case where they actually step in. Very soon there will be likely a civil and civilian counter-response to the criminal agitators and their agitprop, and we may well duplicate what happened in Germany in the 30s. So I can see that happening here. The reason for that is because there's enough establishment people in this country to react. You know, they haven't completely overwhelmed the population, except in the cities. So in the countryside, you've got people that are not going to go for this at all under any circumstance, period. And I don't see that changing. So there's going to be a huge opposition. And the groundswell of opposition will probably exceed the attack, which puts us to where we are, which may or may not be good depending on how it's done. Remember, the right thing has to be done the right way. The right thing can't be done the wrong way. If the right thing's done the wrong way, you end up with a situation that goes out of control. So we have to be very careful there. And that requires what? Integrity. Integrity in those who are chosen to lead. In other words, they may well be given the opportunity to do things that, well, they'll give the opportunity to do things that are right. And based on that, well, we saw that with George Bush. The Patriot Act, very evil. He was given powers after 9/11 that enabled him to basically crack down, make tyranny in the country. Through the Patriot Act. And the President administration is actually taking advantage of that and is actually shutting down businesses that they don't like using the Patriot Act. Now, none of this is reported in the media, but it's happening big time. So if you happen to be a gun shop or something, or you were involved in other kinds of activities that are not politically correct, they'll come after you through the banking system and shut you down. If you're small enough. Now, the big guys, they have options. They can get away with it. They get away from it for a while. But eventually, again, so in essence, the things that you could say that the idea of what happened in the Patriot Act was good in the sense that it would enable the government to restrain terrorism. But the unintended consequences is it's turned around and used on the citizens. See, that's why every case, less government is better. So, because you don't want to have that. People would be better off functioning under the Constitution. Carrying a gun, defending yourself if you have to, and not letting the government do this job is the point. That would be the better thing. Because that leaves the authority in a non-centralized location where it can be abused. Now the states have a lot of power. I mean, the Constitution gives the states a lot of power. And they can actually do things that would be considered tyrannical legitimately through the Constitution. And they have. You know, it's happening in California and New York to a large extent. California's worse. But it's actually legal for the state to do it. Or should I say constitutional? It may not be right, but it's constitutional. So there's a lot more space in the state. Because remember, when the states gather together to form the central government, the big bugaboo to the founders was the assertion of the federal government over the states. And so there's a lot of latitude given the states. But of course, that's all been flipped over by the 14th Amendment. So the feds go after the states on the basis of the 14th Amendment. So that's all been reversed. Brainwashing occurs when people reject the truth and choose to believe the lies contained in the propaganda. So that's what's happening. And we'll see the process here, and we'll note, I've noted this before, but the principle is that if you don't believe in anything, you'll fall for anything. In other words, you have to have standards of thinking from doctrine. And if you don't have doctrinal concepts in your soul, you will succumb to the pressure because it will sound good. Okay, it'll sound good, but it won't be good. So in order to change the way people think, the false teacher or evil politician will use the following procedure. And you could say this with the media. Anyone who takes up the cause of the lie. So again, remember that the lie is an inherent part of the devil's world. So we're not in opposition to that in an overt way. Remember, our only weapon, as I mentioned last time, is the gospel, the word of God. Now, there is one other weapon, prayer. Two major weapons. Other than that, we stand perfectly in defense. We do not go on offense in any regard, ever. It's not our job. We can do defense at whatever level is necessary. In other words, if someone's coming through your front door, you have a right to defend yourself. At whatever divine establishment perimeter that has been established legitimately from government to establishment, you have a legitimate right to stand at that interface. So, you know, however that happens to work out, it's, you know, that is what it is. You know, that's why you flee generally first, and then you fight if you have to, as happened with the founders of this country. They fled England. They didn't try to usurp the powers over there. They didn't go after the king there. They left. But then when the king came here, then the whole picture flipped, because now they had a legitimate right to stand and take no prisoners, which they proceeded to do. So that was legitimate. So the objective here is to get individuals one by one to believe the lie by means of communication disinformation containing lies and half-truths. Now, half-truths are critical, because the best lie always contains a lot of truth, because that way it deceives the uninformed. They fall for it, because it's not, there's enough, and we're going to talk about some half-truths in a minute, we will get there today, that are used against Christians by the progressives in an attempt to thwart their resistance to the change. Okay? They use half-truths. Sometimes they're not even truths, but generally the words and the principles are there. It's just the application is all awry. That's the problem. The mechanics are the people choose to believe the lie and accept it being true. And the reason they do is because they don't have doctrine. They don't have a frame of reference from establishment, or the gospel really isn't a position of frame of reference other than your identity. And doctrine is what tells you what the gospel did to you. So you either have an establishment viewpoint and a doctrinal viewpoint, or an established viewpoint. One or the other. And either one will somewhat protect you in a system. The result is that the people's thinking has changed. So this is a system that goes on. Again, this has been going on in this country for 100 years. And it's been slowly taking over. The long march through the institutions is what it's referred to. When enough believers believe the lie and half-truths, then the lie becomes public opinion, and that's the public lie. So that's how Satan takes over the thought style of people. It's an incremental thing. It's slow, but it's persistent. It never stops. The most that believers can do is stall it. You get right down to it. Unless there's a space to go where you can actually reform a new entity like has happened with the United States. You know, that's rare. You know, in fact, you could almost say the United States is very special in that it was founded on the basis of positive volition of the Word of God. And most countries weren't. In fact, I could say probably no other country was. Now, many of them adopted principles from God's Word, you know, and they became ascendant. But even SPQR, which was one of the greatest client nations, never really adopted completely principles of doctrine. Okay, they never did. And again, we're not a Christian nation, because if you were, then there would be no issue. You know, remember, we're here for the purpose of demonstrating the truth in the midst of the lie. So we're in an adverse situation. And that's intentional. God created that situation. And He permits it to continue, ultimately for Him to turn the curse into a blessing. You know, because He actually uses the system, and if we take advantage of His power, we then have the capacity to deal with any adversity and glorify God and benefit ourselves in the process. You know, in the eternal sense. Now, in the temporal sense, we may or may not win. You know, that's up to the situation and where we are with regard to the zeitgeist of the client nation. The principle is that propaganda is what they do to you when they lie to you, but brainwashing is what you do to yourself when you believe their lie. So this is an important concept, and I've talked about this before in our previous studies, but The propaganda is an outside influence. Remember, what's outside, remember, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. That's the principle here. You are going to be under an adverse situation from propaganda. It's an inherent part of the devil's world. But what you do to yourself is brainwashing. Brainwashing is an inside decision, and no one who refuses to be brainwashed can be brainwashed. That's the thing you have to understand. You cannot be brainwashed if you refuse to be brainwashed. Now, if the system's really upside down and they've taken over, they may kill you. But then you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. So you win either way. You know, it's just a question of when and how. But the reality is that if you don't want to be brainwashed, you can't be brainwashed. People choose to believe the lie because it sounds good to them and they agree with some of the ideas that are presented. And they don't necessarily understand the unintended consequences. See, that's the thing. What's on the surface looks good and sounds good, but in the final analysis, the consequences of the choices are evil. They result in evil policies. Those without a frame of reference that's programmed with the truth of Word of God's Word are vulnerable to the propagandists, and once under the spell of indoctrination, they will choose to believe the lie and brainwash themselves because of an inability to accurately discern and make good decisions regarding the information that's being presented. So that's what goes on. The unwashed, the unenlightened, those who, even believers are saved, go into heaven, but no doctrine fall into this category. In fact, they're the ones that really are the problem, because God looks at the believer. And so as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. The unbeliever's not even on the field. So in the field of the angelic conflict, the believers are on the field, or at least potentially. And if they're negative, because of negative vision of the doctrine, they may well be going to heaven, but they have no functional capacity to actually implement the plan of God in their lives. So they're basically AWOL. And that's the issue. That's where God brings pressure. That's where God brings discipline on the client nation. Those with a frame of reference programmed from truth with God's word cannot be brainwashed. They can use resonant doctrine or truth in their frame of reference to properly analyze the incoming data and use it to discriminate or discern, use discernment to choose not to accept the lies so they do not change the way they think. So you can try to force them to, but in the final analysis, if they choose not to believe, they don't believe. Now, they may try to find a way to get along, which that's a question of whether you think it's right or wrong. I think the truth of the matter is, if you look at the scripture, and we're going to look at it, you really should oppose it more actively. I mean, resistance. Again, we're not on offense. The only place that there can be an offense at all is in the voting booth. other than prayer and doctrine and the communicating of the gospel. You know, if you can call that offense, you can vote for the guy that you think is more established, and maybe that will happen if you have such a choice. And that may be enough to swing it around. But the problem with that, when countries get this far down, political solutions aren't a solution. The only solution is a spiritual solution. Because we don't have the authority to implement the solution. Only God does. Now, he may well choose to do that if he wants time to go on, because eventually the thing will shut down if it doesn't. So, I mean, his agenda. Remember, God's objective? That everyone be saved and come to the epignosis of the truth. So, if time is going to go on so that more people can be saved, then there will be somehow a reset of some sort. If not, then it goes and the exit resurrection happens and it's all over. Those who stand for nothing will fall for anything. This is why the truth is a sine qua non of freedom and the lie is a sine qua non of slavery. So again, you got to believe something. And so you're either going to be progressing towards freedom by applying the truth, or you're going to be progressing towards slavery by rejecting it. One or the other. And there's no neutral ground here. Everybody is taking a position, regardless of what it looks like. Apathy is negative volition. All right? No activity, negative volition. That's evil too, remember? You have evil one and evil two. Evil one is active advance of the lie, including the use of murder and warfare. That's evil one. Evil two is passive neglect and failure and fear to respond to truth or to evil. Okay? So you basically have been boxed in at that point when you're in evil two. And that's what we are in our country. Think about it. We're completely functional, except, well, there's two ways that we're functional. The communist agitators are operating in evil one. The public, in their apathy, is operating in evil two. That's on a local, on a national scale. On an international scale, the terrorists are operating in evil one, and we're operating in evil two. Okay? Because we're trying to restrain their evil while minimizing collateral damage. Well, that is never going to work. The only way you solve the problem with maximum collateral damage. What did God tell Israel to do when they went into the land? Kill them all. That was what he told them to do. In fact, Saul was censured for not killing everything. I mean, animals. Like, what did an animal do? Nothing. Kill him. Everything was to be wiped out. And he was censured for, he actually lost his office of kingship. Not that he was the right guy, because he wasn't. Remember, he was tribe of Benjamin, not tribe of Judah. But nonetheless, he started out well, and he ended up being completely off track by his arrogance and self-absorption. And he was censured. The specific case where he was censured and removed, when God took action with Samuel to anoint David, was, I believe, after Moab, the attack on Moab, and he was told to take him out completely, and he didn't. And so he brings the king back to town, you know, and as if he's defeated him, and he had, but Samuel was not happy. God was not happy. And he lost right there. He lost any, you know, not that he was going to lose it one way or another anyway, because he wasn't the right guy. But regardless of that, he was on the path to the sin and the death from that point forward. That was really the turning point in his life, away from any vestige of truth. And that was because he did not destroy them. Why did God want them destroyed? Influence of their religion on the people of Israel. See, that was the reason. The reason that Israel went down at all was because of the influence of the world around them and the religions of the world. You see? They rejected God by virtue of accepting the religions. And where did the religions come from? They came from the people who were in the land that they didn't wipe out. Okay? That was why. So you want to solve the problem? You've got to wipe them all out. You know, that's the only answer. And the last time we did something like that was World War II. That's what you got to do. You have to defeat the enemy. And defeat the enemy to the point where they recognize that their ideas are wrong. Now, they may not like that, and that may be tough, but that's just the way it has to be. You know, they have to recognize the failure. And that's not happened. That's not. And since World War II, it has not happened. Not at all. One of the techniques used by the deceivers is to overload the people with rapid change in order to create cognitive dissonance and get them off balance. Now, this is the Coward Priven strategy. This is what the anti-development establishment media and politicians are doing in our country today by making evil judicial rulings about homosexuality, followed rapidly by more evil judicial rulings about so-called transgenders. You see, there you have compounding of evil rulings from a judicial branch that's completely off track. Okay, and as a result, I mean, people are shocked actually by some of the rulings that have been rendered in this regard, and at the rapidity that they've happened. Well, expect more of this, because this is how they're going to change. It's the standard. Here's the deal: it's the standard two steps forward and one step back. All right, they're going to go for the whole nine yards, and they might get it. Who knows? I can't believe they're not. They're probably shocked that they've got so far with such minorities. I mean, we're talking, fractional percentages of the population. We have cases for these issues. And yet, the whole country is being ruled as if these are the guys that are in charge. And it's crazy. So that's how inverted it is. And, of course, the evil politicians and media are going to take, they're going to try to advance it as far as possible and then hope they can win in the fall. And keep it going. But if they don't win, and they're probably not gonna, it's gonna back up half a step. So it's two steps forward, one step back. They still made one step. Alright? So they, and as a result, that's what's been going on since 1900. Two steps forward, one step back. Two steps forward, one step back. And the reason for that, of course, is we're in the devil's world. See, in the final analysis, the devil always wins in the devil's world. That's why we never go on offense. It's not our job. Most we can do is delay. Delay. That's all we can do. The only one who defeats Satan is Jesus. He did in his first advent, and he does in his second advent. He positionally defeated Satan in his first advent. He will experientially defeat Satan in his second advent. And whatever role he played in whatever advent he's in, we're associated with him in that sphere. And we're going to know how he would tell people not to do the wrong thing, but he would never condemn them for doing it. And we have to learn how to do that. Okay? The way we hold the wall is to recognize that people are caught up in the evil function of the devil's world, almost through no fault, actually, that their volition's involved, but they're so overwhelmed that their choices are what they're going to make. You know, they have no resistance. In fact, we've talked about how an unbeliever has no resistance against the devil's world because of the old sin nature. Because the old sin nature is completely in harmony with the devil's cosmic systems. So it's going to get you one way or the other, either on antinomianism or legalism. And both are wrong. You see? You got to cut it straight down the center. And that's where you do the right thing for the right reason. And in that case, you don't, you condemn the sin, but you don't condemn the sinner. You see? That's what you got to learn how to do. And it's tricky. It's real tricky. Really hard to do. It takes tons of doctrine to be able to do that. Tons. So the rapid change causes doctrinal people to become off balance, so they do nothing and passively accept the changes because they're bewildered by all the changes when they should be resisting the changes through every possible lawful means. Keyword lawful. You see, you have every right to stand for the truth and be willing to take whatever hit comes your way as a result of that. And that's really, I mean, that's the principle of we are going to obey God rather than men. That was the hit that the disciples took. Most of them were crucified. All right? Or killed in some manner or fashion. Very few of them, I don't know, John survived. The rest of them probably didn't. So, unless they left, which some of them did, so there's a chance that some of them got out that way and died naturally. But they went out of scope of the Word of God when they left. And there's some ideas that some of them may have left the geographical area. One of the major sources of disinformation that the satanic progressives deploy against Christians is the concept of tolerance. This is how they attack. So this is just an example. But this represents the way it's done. The deceivers lead with the statement that tolerance is a virtue and that Christianity teaches tolerance. And most Christians would say yes, but they should say no. Now the reason is, you're not to condemn the sinner, but you are to condemn the sin. Separate the two. That's the issue. That's how you deal with it. And we're going to see how Jesus did this. They then follow that with the accusation that only intolerant people refuse to recognize that homosexual or other sexual licentiousness is a viable lifestyle. Now, at this point, the cause du jour is homosexuality, but it's not the only one. You know, it's just the most obvious one at this point, and it's the one with the group of people with the greatest political power that are a substantial minority. All right, a couple percent. People, 3%, 4%, I don't know what the number is, but it's pretty low. Their assertion contains two false premises or lies that they use to challenge the consciences of those who want to do the right thing and honoring God's word of truth. So I'm going to show how these are lies that are used to attack the conscience of untaught doctrinal people. Doctrinal people who don't have any doctrine. Okay? Untaught believers. And they fall for it. Every time. Because it sounds so good. False premise or lie number one. Tolerance is a virtue. By its precise definition, this is a lie. Now, this is the attack of what? Multiculturalism. That's one aspect of it. The other is the gender thing and the homosexual thing. And any deviation that comes away from... I mean, basically, you have a divine establishment. Volition, marriage, family, nationalism. That is the truth. That's right down the center of the uprights. And you're deviating off now as you're attacking all of those aspects of your viewpoint. So that's internationalism, no borders. Well, okay, that's under assault, right? Marriage is under assault, right? Volition is under assault. Try taking an opposing view on global warming in some places. So all that stuff's under assault. The family's under assault. Every aspect of what the Bible defines as what is, or what should be, is under assault in some manner or fashion here. So we're to tolerate this stuff that's contrary to the Word of God, right? That's what they allege. Wrong. So you're not supposed to tolerate it. But you have to go about it the right way. The American Heritage Dictionary of English Language defines tolerance as the capacity or practice of allowing or respecting the nature, beliefs, or behavior of others. Okay, now again, most people we don't have to deal with, so we don't have to worry about them. It's only the ones that are in our face that are the issue. And again, it's not our job to change people either. We made that case last time or the time before. Remember, God, Paul said, consider what I say and the Holy Spirit give you understanding. So the only people that have a prayer at dealing with this are believers. Unbelievers don't. If they're off the track on this, they're not coming back. The only thing that applies to them is believing the Lord Jesus Christ first. And then maybe, if they get doctrine afterwards, they have a chance of getting it straightened. And they may or may not. That's their choice. And then, of course, Paul, we talked about how he approached the Corinthians. And we're going to actually discuss them in a minute. Tolerate means to recognize and respect the rights, opinions, and practice of others, whether agreeing with them or not. So we don't have to recognize or respect their rights. Now, we don't violate their space either, because that means we're criminal. It is not a virtue to respect the nature, beliefs, and behavior of others. Why? There's no intrinsic virtue to what they believe. That's why. See, it's only a virtue to believe the truth. So that's the thing you have to understand. Virtue is correlated with the truth. So if there's no virtue, there's no truth. And if you're agreeing with it, then you're out of line. You're actually aiding and abetting the process if you agree, accept it. So you should never accept it under any circumstance, no matter what the cause. Now, it doesn't mean you condemn the person. And we'll talk about why. We've already kind of, but we'll talk about it in more depth. The Bible requires the believer to reject, not respect, the nature, beliefs, and behavior of others, and when they are in conflict with its absolute standards. We have this mandate in 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22. Examine everything carefully, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Okay? Now we'll look at the words here. The passage tells believers to examine, test, or approve everything, and then to hold it. These are imperatives here, both of these. And hold to what is good and reject every form of evil. The Greek word translated examine is the present active imperative of dokimazo. That means to test or scrutinize or prove that something is actually worthy. So our job is to examine what is being proposed from a frame of reference from truth, God's word, and determine whether it's worthy. And if it's worthy, fine. If it's not, no. Okay, so we accept what's worthy. That's virtuous. And then the flip side is we don't accept what's not virtuous. We reject it. Whatever that means in that circumstance. The Greek word translated abstain is apekko. That means to keep away from, abstain, distance yourself from, or separate from. So those are the things you might have to do. Get out of Dodge. Okay. Which is precisely what the founders did with England, right? And France and other places they came from. So the assertion that believers are to be tolerant of evil lifestyles, including homosexuality, or any other deviant lifestyle, is a satanic lie that the progressives lose to deceive untaught believers. So you fall for it because you're not supposed to judge the person. But you are supposed to judge what they do. There's a difference. They're already judged. So your judging them is redundant, and you don't have position to do that. God is the judge, Jesus actually. Jesus judges everybody in the final analysis, but he's not judging anybody now. So you got to realize, as I said earlier, we're connected with Jesus in whichever advent he's functional in. And until he returns in number two, we're functional in number one. And he did not come to condemn the world. First advent. He came and sought to save what is lost. And we're going to look at an exact example of him doing just this in the Gospels. So, it's again, it's splitting the uprights here. It's not a half-truth. It's the truth here. You reject the doer, the doing, while you do not condemn the doer. Okay, you got to split the uprights. God's word tells believers to reject these practices. We see that Jesus did not accept evil lifestyles in his mandate to the woman who was caught in adultery to go and stop sinning in John 8:11. This is the passage I was referencing. But he did not condemn her either. Just remember the context here. The Pharisees were trying to trick Jesus. So they brought half of the guilty parties to him. The woman. Not the guy. The guy got off scot-free. So he left. That's a point of order right from the get-go. They should have brought them both. Because that's what the Bible... If you go back to the Mosaic Law, they were both to be brought. Okay? So they both had to deal with the reality. Because it takes two. Right? You ain't doing this by yourself. So he brings the woman. They bring the woman because they're trying to trick him. And then he writes down, he goes down and starts writing on the ground. Now he's recalling or explaining to the people who have brought her, who accuse her, what they were guilty of. That's what he's writing. So they all leave. In the final analysis, if we back up a verse, he asks her, after they all left because of their heart condemning them, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." So they all left. Why? Because people in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. And he says, this is how he did it, "I do not condemn you either." There's the person. "Go from now on, sin no more." So that's the deed. So he separated the two, and that's what we have to do. We have to learn how to do that. We have to separate the deed from the doer. And we reject the deed, period. No qualifications, no detente, no, it's just rejection. I do not approve of that, period. However, we have reconciliation to deal with. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's the case, or rebound, if that's the case. Those are the two options that are available to everybody. If an unbeliever believes in Jesus Christ, the believer rebounds. So in his first advent, Jesus Christ did not come to condemn the world. He came to save it. We see in John 3:17, this passage says, "God did not send the Son into the world to judge or condemn." The word, there's also different words for judging and condemning. The word for judge is krino. This actually means condemn. Could also be better if I looked at definitions. Translate judge 88 times, determine, condemn 5 times. It actually would be better for the word krino to mean condemn. Because that's the point. So you are allowed to judge. Examine is judge. That's determining what is right according to doctrine. That's legitimate. With no concept of rejecting. Okay? That's separate. It's just examine everything carefully and then accept what is true, go with it, and reject all forms of evil. Okay? There's where the choices are made. Now, krino has to do with judging for the purpose of condemnation. Now, that... when they tell you to be tolerant of people, that's what the Bible actually says. You're not to judge with the purpose of condemnation. Because you don't condemn. Just like Jesus didn't. And Jesus had every right to. He's perfect. Alright? But he didn't. It wasn't his mission. He does no condemnation until the second advent, at which point there's a whole ton of it handed out. And there may well be in the process, along the way, especially in the church, where certain people were called to task for their negative volition regarding certain things, and the case in point for that would be like Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit by lying to Peter. All right, and it cost them their lives right there. Okay, now that isn't happening too often lately. Why? Well, we're not in the first part of the church phase. We're not in the pre-canon phase. So we're way downstream here, so there's lots of obfuscation going on between then and now. And they're apostle. They're lying to an apostle. There ain't no apostles now. I mean, the last one that died out was John, and that was it. So the authority associated with the Holy Spirit and dying when you lie to them face to face was related to the apostleship and their power in the Holy Spirit at the inception of the church. So you could almost say that that kind of thing has, what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, has not happened since. although it may well have worked out that way in certain situations because of the way God works things together. So, I mean, I can't say that specifically, but the causal effect there between lying to Peter and the Holy Spirit that indwelled him and filled him and dying for that lie is just not so directly correlated now because of the obfuscation that exists. So we see that God did not send his son to the world to condemn. He sent it to save. And we have the same mission to represent Jesus' salvific work to the world as Jesus' ambassador. See, that's our job. We're not to bring up the condemnation. Now, we're not to accept their sin either. But when it comes to the person, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It says, now these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So this is how we actually replicate Jesus' work. He told the woman, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So this is God, when we talked about this, is John 3:16. God had such integrity towards the world that he gave his uniquely born son that whoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. So this is God paying the price for the recalcitrance of the world. And this world can do nothing but be recalcitrant. You better realize that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It is intrinsically recalcitrant. There is no fixing it. The only thing that can happen to the world is for it to be destroyed. Okay? But we don't have the authority to do that. Only Jesus does. And he will destroy it. This gets destroyed at the second advent. For all practical purposes. When the launch of the millennium is believers only. There is no world system functional at that point. Now, that doesn't mean one doesn't start functioning later, because it does, as we know at the end of the millennium, because that's when the Gog and Magog revolution occur. But they get smoked as well. Okay, so Jesus has gone from not judging to judging as of his second advent. So we're not there yet. That's coming. It's not our mission now. So God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So sins are not counted. So their evil and sin, their evil is not judged, remember. Sins are judged, but evil is not. So they're left to be evaluated on the basis of their human good, or evil, as the case may be. But the sins that they committed are judged in Jesus. That's handled. And at the point they believe in Jesus Christ, then it's forgiven. Not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So there's our mission. Operative word, reconciliation. Well, there's no condemnation in that. Our job is to be reconciled if they believe in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there is no harmony. There is no place. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. That's how John describes it in the concept of light and darkness. When the light shows up, guess what? The darkness is gone. When the sun shows up in the east in the morning, if it's a cloudy day and there were no secondary lights, and it was real, really, really dark, suddenly the darkness is completely dispelled. They're mutually exclusive. And that's the principle. The truth is mutually exclusive with the lie. There's no shadow of turning. James 1:17. So not counting our trespass against them, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, that we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And this is how he did it. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteous of God in him. How do we do that? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyone who chooses to say yes to the person of Jesus Christ has the righteousness of God imputed, which becomes the basis for eternal life and eternal association with God. Now, being functional in that capacity and the position is dependent upon doctrine. So again, a lot of people are saved and going to heaven that don't have any doctrine, so they don't. You can't tell the difference. But the difference is the response that they would give to a challenge, which is rebound versus believe. That's the difference. Both go to the cross, though. I mean, the issue in rebound is the same issue as in salvation. Jesus Christ. Okay? They're both tied to the cross. God's word tells believers not to accept or tolerate the evil practices of those who are in the world, but at the same time not condemn them. Satan had invented the world, and as such, the world cannot do anything but evil because it's intrinsically evil. See, this is the thing. You know, this is kind of like condemning a dog for being a dog. We watched a movie the other night called Unfinished Business. And this guy had been mauled by a bear because he was out in the field and they had livestock. And initially they were going to kill the bear. But then the guy started having second thoughts. And his thinking was, well, why would I kill a bear for being a bear? I was there and I was in his space and I was in his way and he was just doing what he does as a bear. They ended up letting it go. Now, obviously, you could have done either one. And it would have been perfectly appropriate. And maybe someone else would later. But that's the point. Why would you kill a bear for being a bear? Why would you condemn a sinner for being a sinner? That's the extension. It's identical. We are born sinners. As soon as we breathe our first breath, the moment we exit the mother's womb, we are a sinner. Condemned! Not as a result of anything that we did, based purely on what Adam did. Okay? So we come along and we pile, in our arrogance, we pile on because we think somehow it's beneficial. But no, it's not. It's just self-righteousness. You see? So it's not our job to condemn a sinner. Okay? That's Jesus' job and he'll get around to it when it's time. And that ain't now. Because he didn't even do it back then. He's really not even doing it now, as I noted. It's not until the second advent he gets in full force with this. We're judged what? At the exit resurrection. That's where we have ours. So ours actually comes sooner. Because the rest of the world, the rest of the people don't get judged until he's actually set in second advent. The world that is what it is, and it cannot change or be changed. But individuals within it can be extracted from it and saved from it by believing in Jesus Christ. Believing in the word of truth extracts those who believe from Jesus from the world. See, that's the point. We are in an intrinsically fallen state. If you haven't noticed lately, look outside and you'll see. That's why the sun goes round and round, day and night, day and night, day and night. It's probation. Options to say yes, options to say no. Day and night, day and night. Day corresponds to positive volition. Night corresponds to negative volition. Day and night, day and night, day and night. Okay, that's all about the devil's world. Along with all the other stuff associated with it. And again, there's no fixing it. The devil's world can only be destroyed. Along with the devil, of course, who invented it. John 17. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but I ask for you to keep them from the evil one. That's Satan. Satan in this cosmic system. So how do we be kept? How are we kept from the evil one? Doctrine. The truth frees you. Both positionally and experientially. Okay? They are not of the world. So you're not in the world. The whole entire world is deceived, but you're not. Potentially, if you have doctrine. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So, you in union with Christ are not of the world any more than Jesus is. And Jesus never was. First of all, he never had an old sin nature. He was not condemned at birth. He was impeccable. Remained impeccable, is impeccable, always impeccable. Alright? So, we on the other hand became positionally impeccable the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. And experientially, we can function in impeccability to the degree we apply doctrine to our experience. Under the ministry of Holy Spirit. And that's, of course, a continuum. We're there and we're not. That's why we have rebound. He goes on to say, sanctify them in what? The truth. Set them apart. Sanctify means to be set apart for service to God. That's our job. We are to be we are sanctified. We are set apart in the Word of God, and the Word of God is truth. So, that's the point. He goes on to say, he says, he's speaking specifically of the disciples and by extension to us. For their sakes, I sanctify myself that they themselves may be sanctified in truth. And he just goes on to say, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for all those who believe in me through their word. That's you. That's me. That's every believer. So he addresses not only the disciples specifically with regard to their position as believers, but as well, he addresses all by extension who accept what they said about the person of Jesus Christ. So this explains why believers are commanded not to condemn anyone who's in the world. But it does not mean that believers must accept or tolerate the evil practice of those who are in the world. See, we don't have to tolerate it, but we cannot condemn. In fact, God's word tells the believer to avoid those who practice evil lifestyles. I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from, and this is believers, from every other believer, every brother, who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition that you have received from us. And then he goes on to say that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And all kinds of other cool stuff that the socialists and the communists reject. And we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the clarity it gives us regarding our situation in the devil's world, as well as our responsibility towards it, and the fact that you have come to seek to save what is lost, that is, Jesus came for that purpose. And our mission should be the same. But we cannot tolerate or accept evil. We must differentiate between evil and the evildoer, recognizing that our mission to the evildoer is reconciliation, while we simultaneously reject the evil. Help us to apply this as we face the challenges that come our way. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.